It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
We're here for another podcast, brother.
We're back. I had to come back. I was on the East Coast.
Did you have clam chowder?
It was... No.
No? You don't like clam chowder?
No.
Dude, you're not a fish guy. You're a beef dude.
I'm not even a chowder guy.
You're not even a chowder guy. You just don't go there.
I don't... Yeah, no.
Wow.
Yeah, that's weird, isn't it?
You were in Maine?
I was in Maine. I had some shrimp.
Okay. That does count. I was afraid that you went is the Carl's Jr.
But it was that beginning time of color change, you know? It wasn't the whole magnificent New England thing where you can look over miles and miles of transformed trees.
Just starting
to
go brown?
Places, there's places where you get about 20, 30 trees together that are doing a pretty good dance. And
you went to Wayne to watch the trees dance.
Yeah, absolutely. Ooh. And then there'd be like a whole green forest, and there's one tree that's decided to make the move for transformation. And I got thinking about it driving through that, you know, because people get all nuts about, you know, the state of the church and how's the church doing. And they look at all the garbage going on at times. And a lot of people use the term church very disparagingly, like the church is all a bunch of cruddy people and cruddy institutions. I like using
I
understand why people do it, too, but... I like to call the church what God calls a church, and that's not what every little man puts his sign on, but I tell you, I wonder if some of that's true, you know, the idea that there are many, many people catching a vision to think outside the box, even people that still go to a box, go to a Sunday morning event. But
their leaves are changing.
But really thinking, yeah, and it may only be a few, and it may be a clump here and there, but you know what?
The leaves are changing.
Fall's coming. Not much you can do.
You could interpret that several different ways. Fall's coming.
Fall is coming.
Yeah, I think that's true.
And so that, you know, I get so excited by the people that I meet on this journey. Particularly when I'm back in Maine. I've been in New England, gosh, for 20 years. I've been traveling to New England every couple of years or something. To meet the people that I've seen over 10, 15 years, and watch their lives change. When I'm with them, they're different. God's changed stuff in them.
Hmm.
There's places I speak at. I mean, there's this one place I go to fairly frequently. Nobody changes. I've been there for 20 years. I'm still talking about...
The church that shall remain nameless.
I'm just talking about living loved. I say the same thing. They love when I come. No, and they all love it. They just, it's so good. And then, you know what? You come back a year later, and that's not moved.
But you know what? In order to change, you got to drop your fig leaves.
Okay.
No, you do. And I think that's what is so hard for so many people is that change is not, it's not like, well, you pay the price, brother. It's more like, you know what, to do that, you're going to have to let go of some things that have defined you.
And you've got to not be content with the status quo. You've got to say, this isn't getting me there. So that's why you're going to let go.
It's not only that. I mean, it honestly is standing on a cliff being willing to base jump, and you haven't done it before.
Right.
That moment's terrifying.
It is.
It's just absolutely terrifying. So a lot of people, unless, you know, that's what you're saying, you know, one tree's changing, there's a little clump. Unless they're going off the cliff together, kind of, most lemmings step back going like, I'm not going yet, until the whole group goes.
That's when I get a letter from somebody who said they were pushed off the cliff. I'm like, well, that's probably a good thing. I got pushed off.
I would never have jumped. I don't think that's true. I might have, but the truth is I got pushed, so I don't have the ability to answer that.
So
way.
I always tell people, just hang out, whether you can jump or not, hang out on the cliff. Somebody will knock you off.
Somebody. Yeah. At first it will be very disorienting, but somewhere you'll catch your wings.
Hey, when I was in Toronto, Toronto on my way into Maine, same trip. I got the best question I've ever been asked with a group of people.
Oh, I'm ready for this.
Oh, you will love this.
Lay it on.
We were talking about just how vengeful God is. We're talking about
what?
God's vengeance, God being
your favorite
loving
subject.
Yeah, the bully versus the Abba kind of talk. And we're just talking about, you know, how vengeful is God, really? When people go, you know, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I said, go ask Uriah the Hittite how vengeful God is. Because I think Uriah's got a different view of that. His wife gets raped by David. Please understand this was not a love affair. This was the king raping somebody he saw on a balcony that he thought he could have. He kills Uriah to get her. And Uriah's dead. And then Solomon is born from Bathsheba. So exactly how vengeful is this God we're serving? I would think Uriah's got a point. I'm thinking Uriah's saying, man, I got the backside of that. Anyway, so this one gal said, I got a question for you. Because she said, you know, in Leviticus, and I want to ask you about it, where it says,
I'll do my devotions in there regularly.
If your neighbor wrongs you, you can put their donkey in a pit.
Okay.
They're thinking, I've never heard of the scripture. I'm sure it's not true, but I've not got great recall in Leviticus, so I'm crumbling through it. And this other guy says, yeah, it's in Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, your neighbor wrongs you.
You can push a donkey in hole.
And then it just got hilarious because we're going, what? This makes no sense. This can't
but
be.
But forgive me for this, I now know where a word comes from.
A word?
Yeah.
I see. Okay. My daughter.
I just found the derivation of a word. This is amazing.
We're back to tackle, aren't we? Yes. C-A-C-L.
I know. That's funny.
And so then somebody grabs their iPhone and starts probing through the scriptures to find out where's the donkey in the pit in Leviticus, because I'm going, you know, I've got to see that because I'm really sure. And then somebody suggested we ought to look at it from the donkey's perspective. I mean, your master does something stupid and you get put in the pit. The donkey's going to be saying, well, what did I do wrong?
But you know, that's true. It happens.
What was funny, here's the scripture. Scripture talks about if you dig a pit and you don't put protection around it and your neighbor's donkey falls in and dies, you owe your neighbor for the donkey.
Okay.
Now that makes sense to
now
me.
Now that makes sense. That's like a swimming pool. I do get that.
And we had a great discussion after that about how much our thought about what scripture says and what it actually says is hilarious at times like that.
Oh,
so,
it's
man.
Called donkey in the hole.
The hole. Oh, this,
I'm sorry. My brain has gone in the wrong direction.
I'm just thinking, this is if you're living that
I
day.
I know this is applicable.
If you live in this day,
yes.
That's a good reason not to own a donkey. If you do something wrong and your neighbor can stick it in a pit, I'm thinking, I'm not going to own a donkey. I'm just going to come and get yours.
Okay, just take your rabbit and throw it down the hole.
Okay. Oh, well. Anyway.
You're going to leave us on the cliff? Give me the Leviticus verse. I've never seen or heard that one.
I just told you. The scripture talks about
Leviticus 14.
Well, it's not there, but if you dig a pit and your neighbor's donkey falls into it, you owe them for it. There's nothing about you get to throw your neighbor's donkey.
Oh, I was going to say, please, yeah, help me out with that one. Yeah. That does not seem right.
No, it's not. I mean,
okay,
just,
good.
It's so funny how
my discernment was kind of like, I'm not still buying that it's in the Bible.
How something gets in your head, like the scripture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I hear that all the time. Like, that's how we do this. You've got to be terrified of God or that. You've got to work out
work
your
it
own
out.
But people
doing my
forget,
fear workout.
Part B of that verse is, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the fear is not God-based. The fear and trembling, I think, has to do with me getting in the way of what God wants and me starting to live inside lies again instead of the truth and me going back to my status quo after jumping off the cliff, wanting my way back up there again, going, I liked it better up here than the free fall of growing trust in who God is. But, you know, so I think the fear and trembling is definitely not over there. It's over here.
Yeah.
Love this comment. Thank you for your podcast. To Is From Dawn, to us, each one is a precious stone with pearls of spiritual wisdom. Well, hallelujah. This last podcast reminded me of my father. That's the one walking alongside. He said, who grew up during the Depression. As an adult, he often said to people he knew who were having hard times, either cancer, job loss, or loved ones, I'll just walk alongside you for now. Isn't that a great quote?
Oh, that's really cool.
He said, so many people were comforted and reassured by his lack of agenda. My father did not attend the institutional church the last 10 years or so of his life. The lack of church attendance used to bother me, but it doesn't now. I now see that for decades he was living out a relationship with Jesus day to day. The comfort, peace, and encouragement he received from Jesus touched others with whom he came into contact.
Mm.
That's a lovely thing. I'm just That's so much better when somebody comes and says, hey, I'll just walk alongside you for a while, versus I can fix this.
Yeah. No, please don't. It's not that broke.
You want to walk alongside, go ahead.
Andrew, well, I mean, that's what we're called to be. I mean, that's what being the church is about. Yeah. If you get stuck with this whole mindset of I'm going there, well, that's nice, but being that for each other is far more profound.
And if the Holy Spirit's, now this is what Angelina wrote, which I thought was great. As you and Brad were talking about the Holy Spirit and his job walking alongside, one that defends, one that pleads the cause of, one that guides, I had mistaken him at times. I have been questioning God the past few days as to why I have not heard the voice of the Spirit as I used to hear him. Listening to the podcast, it finally clicked that I have been out of the institution for about 4 months now and have not heard the religious voices of manipulation, guilt, control, and have had no spankings. Wow, some fellowship she attended. So that voice has gone away and doesn't drive me anymore. The Holy Spirit is always with me, waiting to be invested in my situation. Wow, even though I have heard the Holy Spirit at times in my life, I had mistaken the voice of religion for his voice.
She fired her religious personal trainer.
Wow, the strings are coming untangled. Yeah, isn't that good?
I do. I think a lot of people mistake the quietness when they're going through that transition. You know, they're dropping their leaves, so to speak. I think they take the quietness as, uh-oh, I've somehow lost relationship. When maybe what you've lost is the whole incessant voices of obligation and
condemnation,
religious manipulations.
And, yeah, absolutely.
And being able to then tune your ear to hear some gentle whispers of the fact that he isn't yanking your chain. He isn't waking up like, here's my to-do list. You better get up. Come on, boy.
Yeah.
I think so many people live under the tyranny that's what it is to please God. And they start from that place of, I do want to be pleasing. That's a wonderful desire. But far better to wake up knowing that I start as one who is pleasing. Yep. Now I get to enjoy walking with him alongside. And if there's something to do, he will empower me and guide me and direct me in doing that.
Yeah. And I think it's harder to hear the Holy Spirit when you hang around in environments that are either self-glorifying, driven success, achievement kinds of things, or you're in that guilt obligation-based scenario. I think either of if those are the voices that surround your life, and that's your input spiritually. You're hearing that all the time. I think it's really hard to hear the voice of the Spirit. Or when you do, when you think you do, it's just those religious voices replying, just bashing you.
Well, if those are the only things that are validated in that community, that's what you're sort of taught and predisposed to hear.
Yep.
That's, well, that must be God. And it's like, well, I don't know.
Well, that makes the accuser of the brethren far easier to listen to than the gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside.
Yeah, and he talks all the time.
He's incessant. He's loud.
Like his voice.
Someone said recently, God speaks in a still small voice. Not because he's being difficult to be heard. It's because he's standing right next to you.
That's good.
I do.
That's good.
It's,
I like that.
It's the intimacy. When somebody comes close to you and kind of whispers, you lean in to hear.
I like that.
I do, too. I thought that was profound. Interesting situation yesterday. I had a call from some missionaries from Thailand that were in the area, and they read my book and really been touched by it and wanted to know, could we come see you? Could we meet? They're going to go by my office, which is a mailbox drop. So I said, you're not going to find anything there but mailbox. If you don't pick up my mail, feel free. But so I drove down to the local In-N-Out Burger to meet them after lunch just to have a Coke together and talk. As I was sitting there talking to them, we had an interesting conversation about their journey spiritually and what they're trying to do in Thailand at the moment. This guy comes and sits at the table right next to mine. And he looks over at me, and he gets this goofy little grin on his face. And I'm going, I must know that guy. But I'm trying to not stare at him. I keep looking, I'm going, I don't know that guy. I don't know if I've ever met him. And we're talking on this God conversation, and he's kind of listening in. You can tell he's eating alone. He just got a burger, and he's eating, and he's listening in. And I'm going, I got to find out what that's about when we're done. So we got done with our deal, and we stood up, and I was telling them goodbye. And I was going to go back to him and say, okay, who are you? And he looks at me and says, Wayne, can I talk to you? And I said, I'll be right back. I'm going to come talk to you. And so I walked them kind of out and said goodbye to them. I went back in and said, okay, who are you, dude? He said, you're in Edmond, Oklahoma in June. And I said, yep, you're the seminar. Yep. The gal who wrote the song about living loved, yep, that's my wife. You're kidding. He goes, no. He said, I was there. We loved it. He said, he's an employee. He's a sales rep for Amgen. So he's in town for a conference.
Oh, wow.
Just drove up for the airport. And he said, I really wanted to ask Wayne some questions. I was telling my wife, I'd just love to meet with Wayne. I said, well, call him. See if he's got some time. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to trust that if it happens, the Holy Spirit's going to let it happen.
So he takes you to In-N-Out via some Thailand missionaries. That's pretty good.
I told him what's funny about that. I never go to In-N-Out Burger.
I was going to say, you're the Carl's Jr. guy.
People love it here. People go to it. It's not my deal. It's fine. I don't dislike it, but it's not where I go. I said, if these people hadn't wanted to meet me here, this wouldn't happen. I was like, that's hilarious.
That's
how
funny.
God arranges that stuff. Okay, then this from Laura. My parents gave me your book, He Loves Me, and I've been listening to your podcasts. My parents are currently finding a lot of freedom from guilt-based living after many years of service in a traditional church.
The daughter's saying this.
The daughter's saying that. It's exciting to see their passion for Christ reawakened after the burden of religion has been lifted.
No way.
Love that. For me, listen to this, I'm in a very wounded place. I've spent the last 10 years in the organic church movement, thinking I had found somewhere we were all passionate about the true message of Christ and were free from the religious abuse of programmatic church. Now I find it's simply religion without a building, another system.
Oh, no.
Only it just doesn't look like one. Oh, it gets better.
Oh.
I feel more wounded coming out of that setting than I ever felt in a traditional church setting. In fact, now I find myself back in the traditional church where I grew up and wondering, have I really lost the faith by returning to a traditional church? Will I inevitably become a Pharisee by hanging out here? I listen to your podcast, and you talk about living by God's love and grace, and that is how it began with our little group, and then it became a movement, and about sacrifice, and about the fivefold leadership. And somewhere in there, I lost the simple...
I met those guys.
me too. I lost that simple Christ message. Listen to this. I wasn't half the Pharisee I was in a traditional church as I became trying to escape it.
Mm, wow. I think that's repeatedly true.
And then she says, oh, to return to the simple faith of a child. Well, Laura, here's to you, kid. I think you're well on that journey.
Oh, gosh.
You will be there.
To simply be able to observe that in your own heart and see it, own it, that's the ticket to freedom from it.
And I've heard this a lot. I've been with a number of people lately that really, and this is why I always tell people, slow down. You start feeling like I don't fit in my institution anymore, particularly if it's legalistic or abusive, and you kind of fall out of that, and you start looking for another movement to join. And I've heard this so many times from people, jumped into the house church, and nothing wrong with house church. I love house churches.
It's just little church in a house.
But when you jump into a movement, and then when you think we're better off than everybody else, and we start looking down on people around us who don't get the message we get, then you really have slipped right back into the whole need for a pharisectomy, I guess.
Well, I think so oftentimes it's this, my religious performance, what I do for God is somehow the measure of my worth. It's the validation of my faith. You know, the whole keeping the faith, part of me is going like, golly, what exactly do I have in the measure of faith that didn't first come by his voice? Faith comes by hearing. I can't muster up a faith, the faith, a muscle of faith to do something that first doesn't initiate as a response back to him. I'm not the author,
yeah.
And I'm not the finisher.
Yeah.
I get carried along by the tractor beam of his reality. When I can rest in that, I don't got to compete with you. I don't got to outpace my neighbor. I mean, it's really wild. Our daughter Taylor, she has not been a reader. You know, we had something that, you know, we were like, gosh, we had to really work to help her get along. And somebody lit a fire under her, and now she's reading 100 minutes a night. And you're just going like, 100 minutes?
Wow.
That's not a small measure for someone who doesn't read and has always struggled with it. And she has just, I said, what lit a fire under her? What's the deal? Well, I think sadly both of us realize she's kind of competitive. And somehow she's fallen into a little group that has gotten this reading bug, and she's wanting to keep up.
Oh, wow.
Now, I'm not excited about if this is only for competition's sake and somehow 100 minutes means I'm more valuable. That's got to be disengaged. But I don't mind the fact that she is exercising some skills that she needs to really grow in. and it's bringing her up to speed. But I do think that the danger is, you know, so oftentimes this road, I don't know if someone's going to be next to me changing leaves like I want to. And I got to still be able to hear God's voice for me as opposed to find my validation that they're doing it too.
Yeah.
And I think that's really hard. And I don't think that the institution gives us that kind of freedom.
Or the validation that comes from, if you're not changing too, it's because you're not really as close to Jesus as I am. That's where that Pharisee heart comes in. It's that I do it to compete, or a validation because you're doing what I'm doing. But there's also the validation that comes from, you're not doing what I'm doing, so I can hate you. I can look down on you. I can tell you're just caught in religion. I'm really living in the glory of relationship. And you can get caught up in that. And to me, which I was reading in Laura's letter, that same Pharisee spirit, which is still just, it's just comparative. It's just trying to find validation, even in looking down on people that aren't doing what I think they should be doing.
Well, we got an email. I mean, I think you got copied on it too. Someone was asking the question, you know, where do we find our worth? And I do think that really is an unanswered reality for an awful lot of people that leaves them very susceptible to the diseases you can pick up at religious clubs, that you got to do this. This is what's valued here. So if you do that, then you'll find your worth there. And I don't think people wake up going like, well, gee, how do I compare my life to somebody else to figure out how I'm doing? But that's some of all we've been taught, because unless that voice inside His voice is resonating and letting you know, hey, you're mine. I love you.
Yeah.
Unless that's allowing my sense of value to get birthed from there, the only place we know to get it is to try to compare my performance to somebody else's.
Yeah, and this is when we don't have to just hang on the religious clubs around the world.
Oh, this is epidemic universal mankind.
Again, what are you filling your mind with? If you're filling your mind with condemnation voices, you're going to mistake the Holy Spirit for that. If you're filling your mind with the media and advertising, and you drive the wrong car, wear the wrong pants, have the wrong sunglasses, have, you know, if you live in that world of, I'll reach my identity if I win American Idol, or yeah, I can publish the next bestseller, or I can write the next whatever. If that's where you hang your hat, you become a very disjointed person over long. Because I tell you, those doors are not open to the average Tom, Dick, or Harry on the planet. The idea that you can be anything you want to be if you just try hard enough is the great American lie, dude. It just isn't there.
Yeah.
All that stuff is about scale. Some people get it at the expense of other people not getting it. For every one American Idol winner, there's 20,000 people who have been destroyed on national television and humiliated. And if the voices are all about, man, my sense of worth comes from my job, my income, my toys, the size of my house, the, you know, go on and on and on. If your identity comes from that, you'll be destroyed in this world, because you won't own a car new enough. You won't own a house big enough. I don't care how much you can get in this world. If that's where your fulfillment comes from, you're not going to find it there. I think you're saying it's only – He is life. Life's only in Him. Until we really sort out the joy of that relationship, and then you can meet people living in the squalor of India, some of the slum areas, helping people there, or we're going to be soon in a township in South Africa with people who are helping AIDS-based patients there, watching dear, dear friends and colleagues die from AIDS while they're loving and working in that place. I've been with those people, and they live an incredibly fulfilled life even in the midst of incredible need. And being there, you know, just trusting that God's going to provide for them. I haven't got a dime to make that work unless God puts it on people's hearts.
Well, I've run into a number of different conversations the last week or so where people are trying to reexamine, you know, what is it to have the victorious Christian life? What is it, you know, what are the blessings of God? And I think, sadly, most people interpret so much of that in terms of temporal earthly blessings. Stuff. And I don't think it's found there at all. I guarantee you, when it was penned, we're not talking about a culture and society that's littered with the kind of toys all over the place that we've got here.
Yeah.
And I think it's found in that depth of relationship, that place of intimacy, that knowing that I am not alone. God is here with me. He's alongside. That whisper, that still small voice that I'm leaning in, that's my friend. And I think so oftentimes people are trying, in the absence of knowing that, desperately trying to find some sort of validation, either through stuff, through their toys, through religious achievement, you know, whatever it is. But it has nothing to do with this life
right.
that we're meant to share with each other.
And isn't that much harder in our day with the fact that we can always have an iPod plugged into our ears and a TV on in the background? I mean, we fill our lives with so much noise.
Oh,
I know for me, the times I hear Jesus best, times I really lean into him, are times when I'm just away. And for me, it's even get out of this office. There's so many things that don't have audio but scream for my attention when I stacks of this and email this over there. I have to go out and get alone, just sit in a place where I don't have any of that with me to really listen. And I think it's, you think about the early church and how quickly they connected house to house daily and just all that stuff going on in their lives. Man, they didn't have TV, sports, they didn't have the whole way we fill up our lives. Yeah. And this culture just fills up our life with so much bandwidth, so much input, from reading to, and I always want to take, people are asking me, I've read this book, that book, and they're going, Wayne, can you recommend another book for me to read? And I'm supposed to say, would you stop reading? I appreciate what Taylor's going through. But there's one of the translations of the Message where I think Peter says to, Paul says to the Colossians, it's time to stop reading. It's time to stop searching the books. Go live this life. This life is best lived in the reality of who God is and knowing him. You can study it to death. You can busy your life so much that you've got it. You're not hearing it. You're missing it at that level. Find the quiet space. And I'm not one of those guys that say, well, you shouldn't watch any football. You shouldn't watch any TV. Cut all that stuff out because it's going to keep you from God. No, I'm just saying at times get away from it all. Go for a walk. Sit in a room where it's just you and the cosmos and say, God, make yourself known in my heart. To me, that's where the relationship is cultivated.
Yeah, and nobody's going to do that for you. And there's not four steps to this. You know, if you can sit down and watch a football game with Jesus, please do.
Absolutely.
So it isn't so much the action of what you're doing, but the focus of your soul, the gaze of your soul going like, am I looking to behold Jesus? Am I looking to get my validation from him? Am I looking to get my sense of direction? And what do I do? How do I respond? If you're looking anyplace else, it will become a slave owner of you in some way, shape, or form.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, you know, you get the statement out of the Old Testament where, you know, God says, I am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I don't think he's an insecure God going, you must worship me. I think he's saying everything else out there is going to own you.
Yeah.
I want to give you life. I want you to know the peace that does surpass all understanding. It is only found in real relationship with the person God.
And all circumstances. Even in the most horrendous of circumstances, that life can be there.
Yeah.
We can find him in the midst of the biggest crap on the planet and lean into that space. But I think one of the messages that we get from the whole media, the secular media, the world media, is how frustrating your life is. You don't have the right stuff. You don't do the right stuff.
Unless they disquiet you, you're not going to be tuned to their answer.
No, it's all about keeping you frustrated. And I think when people live in that, that's a horrible disservice we do to ourselves.
And I think it also has a lot to do with that sense of expectation. If I'm given a religious expectation that, you know what, if I'm a good boy and I do everything that I'm supposed to do and I'm abiding in the commandments and I'm bearing fruit in the lives of touching others, well, then God kind of owes me blessings, right? I think most people, sadly, live there with that as the base religious formula, is if I'm good, I deserve and should get blessings. And we don't stop to define, well, gee, God, how do you see that? Or what do you think those are? We define them for him as our wish list. And then when it doesn't come to pass in the time frame that we're desiring, then we're estranged from God. And this whole thing is a confusion. I'm going like, of our own creation?
Yeah.
And there is a place of just going like, you know what? Do I know the living God for myself? am I taking my cues from a relationship that I am cultivating? I'm investing my time and focus. I'm not going to be able to do it by myself. I mean, the wonderful promise I will give is, you know what? Someone else has to show up for a relationship to be real.
Absolutely. Yeah, that was helpful.
And I'll guarantee you that God's greatest longing is to be in that and to be there. I don't think that's a meeting he's going to miss. And if whatever you got to do is to just set things aside or to go someplace, I mean, get whatever it is, get in a place where it's like, Lord, I really want to start taking my cues there. As opposed to the incessant voices that are like the siren call that dashes a whole bunch of lives on the rocks. I'm not interested in that.
Yeah, and anymore. That's where the language of Scripture where Jesus talks about come to give you life and give it to you abundantly or give it to you to the full. When you try to apply that to success and money and toys, and I lived that, man. That's a very frustrating existence because God just doesn't fulfill your agenda in the way you think it needs to be fulfilled.
Mm-mm.
But when living in that abundance means I wake up today in my world able to live loved and to go on the adventure of loving who God might put in front of me today and live inside of that, man, that's incredibly life-giving and incredibly fulfilling, and the abundance of life comes there. It doesn't mean all my circumstances are great. It doesn't mean I have all the toys I want.
Yeah, I think this doesn't make it to most refrigerators, but Jesus did promise each one of us, in this life you will have trouble. And doing a little word study on that word trouble, it does mean bone-crushing opposition. I don't know anyone confessing that promise with the desire for it to come true, and yet his response is, but be of good cheer.
Yeah.
Because I've overcome the world. I don't think that this life is meant to be the dour hour. Where, you know what, I'm just going to suffer it through with Jesus.
Yep.
I think God wants to bring wonderful moments of serendipitous blessing into people's lives. But I don't know that I get that every day.
Yeah, and I don't know if that saves me from the really desperate circumstances.
No.
That drive you to the brink. I mean, I was reading the other day, Paul's 2 Corinthians 1, about we despaired even of life. We were driven to the end of ourselves and despaired even of life. I've had moments like that in the last few days. I'm just going, God, this isn't worth it. The crap that people can throw at you for no justifiable reason is beyond me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just you just sit there and go, God. And so you know some of what that is for Paul. When Paul and Timothy could say, we despaired of life, which meant we didn't want to keep living.
Yeah, you don't have to parse that too far.
We'd rather hike our way home right about now. This is one of those circumstances that people end up in. Thanks for sharing your conversations and lives so honestly. It helps many that you will never know until heaven. There is an underlying sorrow of heart in me that's been hard for me to shake. Our financial situation, delayed answers, dreams of dying has taken its toll on my heart. My wife and I sat front row and center to see dreams of many years of work fading from living color to black and white, to finally a pile of ash. It wears on us. At the core of this sorrow is our prodigal daughter. The enemy tries to rub my nose in it with much false accusation against me that has been a Berlin wall of silence for over a decade. Mm. Our first and only grandson we have never held. Occasionally baby and daughter photos are smuggled to us on the black market. We frame them as trophies of grace, putting them at eye level. My wife and I pray over these pictures of real people veiled behind glass. Sometimes there are no words, just my aching arms of love holding a picture against my heart. My father hears my silent groan. He knows. The enemy's going for the jugular vein with a supersized brew of hope deferred.
Mm.
That's a tough spot. That's if reading between the lines, that's probably a daughter who somehow got involved with a religious group in her 20s who decided she was satanically ritually abused by her parents and has just been beating them, and cut, when she shared that with the family, none of the family supported it, so she cut them all off. And now you've got a dad who's got a grandson, daughter somewhere, I forget which one it was, hadn't seen her 10 years, hasn't held his own grandkid in his arms, and even there, God makes life known. And there's nothing about knowing God that guarantees this won't happen to you.
We do not have a promise of a life of ease and just rose petal blessings.
It is so easy. This whole mind games people play, like this poor gal who's tricked into believing her parents did things to her they never did. We've had taste of that in my own family. It's been incredibly painful to watch that happen with people that we love. And distance themselves, absolutely, sir, all these horrible things have happened to them, and accuse you of being a complicit because you're being dishonest. You know these things happen, and you're not about to admit them. And I get this. I get how painful this is. But even in the context of the discussion we're having, even here, God makes himself known. Even here, where hope is deferred, where life didn't play out, and all the little dreams we had of what we'd have with our kids and grandkids. And, man, I've got that with my kids and grandkids, right? My relationship with my kids and grandkids have never been better. I love when they come over. It breaks my heart to know that isn't true for everyone. It does. But I do know this. I do know a God that's big enough to crawl into that space. And I do know that that's not easy. I do know that may take days, weeks of leaning into him and just saying, God, soothe my heart here and make yourself known and give me a purpose and a fulfillment in just loving what's before me today that engages me in this adventure, even while I've got this hole in my heart for this broken relationship that hasn't resolved. And yet that's, to me, if there's no abundance of life in Christ, if it doesn't work here. It's not just when it's good with me and my kids and good with me and my toys and good with me and this. It's got to be here, too. It's got to thrive right where people are feeling like their biggest dream has been smashed. Man, to go from living color to black and white to ash. What a horrible reality to live in. And if you know people like this, this is the adventure of loving. Go love someone like this. Let them hold your grandkid. Let them, you know, I know this is not going to fix it. But walk alongside people like this who are just, we don't know what to do and we don't know what to say. And I got a letter from a guy struggling with sexual orientation issues the other day. And says, you know, the whole world is made up of families and married people and children. And if you're just a single guy, even if you're being celibate in your temptation, there's no place of fellowship with you. People don't have time because you're just a single guy and you don't fit into the whole family paradigm that everybody fits into. And gosh, I get so many emails like that these days, Brad. I tell you, my heart just hurts. There's a whole lot of hurt out there in the world. And I want to say to them, I mean, I think they're writing me because they're reading stuff and saying, can this be real for me too there? And I think, yes, it is.
Absolutely, and it's not a glib answer. I think if somehow the presence of pain removes my capacity to perceive Jesus, then I've completely missed the understanding of the cross. I mean, God isn't absent from those moments of life. He's very much present. I don't believe he's present as the author and the manipulator there. I think he's present to come alongside. And if the only ray of hope, the only little sunshine in the midst of what's going on is the fact that you're not alone, I got to tell you, for me, and a number of the journeys I've been through, gosh, that alone is profoundly comforting. Because it's like, though everyone else betray you or you know, just completely dish you, Jesus, I'm not going to forget you. Though your own mother forgets you nursing at the breast, I will not forget you.
Yeah,
I mean, that's the God who is. That isn't, gee, I hope that's true. No, that's the God who is. And that's the one that you can relate to in the midst of a mess like that.
Yeah, and if anyone understands false accusations,
I think he does.
I think it would be Jesus.
You think so?
And his father. Yeah, they've gotten a lot of that. On a more positive note, this is from Jonathan in Alabama. I want to tell you about two wonderful gifts the Father's brought into my family. On August 25th, two beautiful girls were added to our family. Unknown to my wife and I, the two precious girls were born with Down syndrome. When the daughters first told us that we needed to prepare for what we needed to prepare for, we were both in shock. Nothing in all of the prenatal care had prepared us for this. As we sat there and listened to the clinical details of all the possible scenarios that could await us as a family, I felt the strong arm of Father start to draw me closer to him. Over the next few days, I tried to grieve about the situation, as the doctor had been very quick to tell us that we surely needed to, but for some reason, every time I got close to freaking out and running, Father invited me even closer. He began to deal with me almost instantly, and every time I look into the face of my two beautiful daughters, I feel the love that he has for me. I literally wake up every day and thank him for the wonderful gift he has so lovingly given my family. We have two older children, and seeing the way they have reacted to this opportunity teaches me something every day. My son, who is three, is quick to correct people when they say his sisters have a disorder, with a retort of, they are not Down syndrome, they're Carly and Casey. I want you to know that your encouragement and discussion about the God Journey podcast have helped open a door of greater trust and love of the Father than I've ever known. Thank you for being real and talking about real stuff that people like me have dealt with on this wonderful journey. Continue to pray for our family. We are not ignorant of the struggles that lie ahead, but we have a love. We have a Father who loves us through our fears.
That's good.
That's really good.
That's good.
God.
Yeah, it's not, gee, do I need to get myself in the right frame of mind? God is going to press through beyond my fears.
The lie is that society ought to treat us in a certain way, and somehow something goes wrong. This is God in the midst of whatever life is a mess. Not everything comes out wonderful. That's true.
Yeah.
But what will come out wonderful is nothing I can walk you through. There's nothing I can't walk you through and love you in the midst of and give you a purpose and a meaning and a fulfillment inside of it. And maybe if we spent a little less time trying to escape the crap we're in and embrace God inside of it, maybe that's where we find that life and contentment that transcends circumstance.
The simple phrase, you know, it is what it is. It's hilarious. 4 or 5 years ago, I didn't hear that. I really didn't hear that much. Now you hear a lot of people saying, you know, it is what it is. And it's not this resignation of, you know, I think people are recognizing, I don't really have the power to just change everything all the time.
Right.
And that doesn't mean that life is over. Oh, failure. It's like, you know what? It is what it is. I'm going to still navigate through this.
Yeah, but the abusive side of the charismania deal was all about you could pray enough, you could do whatever to fix anything. It was just a matter of your faith, your work, your whatever. That's why I like that it is what it is.
They're quiet these days.
It is quiet these days.
I don't hear those voices.
Well, they're still around. That's because you and I don't listen to the places where those voices bark, bark, bark. But the reality of living inside this friendship with God that transcends all that. That's the joy of this thing, and that's where I want to live.
That's where you can find your worth, and that's where you can find your way forward.
And you can live there without the whole fatalism. It is what it is not fatalistic.
No.
I had that conversation with someone today. Said, you know, I've given up all my praying for miracles on this journey, and I'm going, I haven't. I still pray for miracles. I don't think I can control them. And I see God do some wonderful things, but God invades our circumstance, and when the kingdom comes, supernatural things can and will happen. So
absolutely.
Don't give that. Don't become a fatalist. It is what it is. But it is what it is. I embrace that reality today, even as I'm looking to God for what's next.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.